Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we are meditating on the Beatitudes as a part of our study about Jesus of the Gospels. We are trying to learn the teachings of Jesus as presented in the Sermon on the Mount, reported by the Gospel of Matthew. The Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew starts with a series of Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, etc. And we have seen that as parallel to these Beatitudes in the Gospel of Luke, we see a list of woes. And we have already seen what this woe means. It's not a curse. It's not a punishment. Rather, it is a lament. How miserable is your situation? How unhappy you are, alas, so is the woes to be understood. Now in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 24 to 26, we read four woes, one after the other, as parallel to the four Beatitudes. The woe starts like this: "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." And again comes, "Woe to you who are full now, woe to you who are laughing now, woe to you when all speak well of you." Four categories of people headed by the rich. Now it has to be asked, why is it that Jesus is lamenting over the rich? Is wealth such a disaster, such an evil thing that one should lament over its possession? In fact, the Bible seems to present another picture. When we go through the Bible, the Old and the New Testament as a whole, the impression that we get is wealth is something good, a gift of God, a gift that is received by those who are blessed by God, and the blessing of God comes upon those who obey Him. So wealth seems to be a reward given by God to those who believe and obey Him. So it is presented in the case of Abraham, for example. Abraham, who believed in God, who obeyed God, became extremely rich. Genesis chapter 13, verse 2 speaks about the wealth of Abraham, and then at other places also. The same way, Isaac became very rich. Genesis chapter 26, verse 12. Jacob became very rich in the house of Laban, and even later. So the fathers, the patriarchs, became rich because they were blessed by God. The blessing of God is seen as wealth. Job, for example. Job, we know, a character, was a very wealthy person, a friend of God, who always obeyed God and was blessed by God with great wealth. Then Satan, in his jealousy, tempted Job. His wealth was destroyed, his family was ruined, all his children died, his wife hated him, and he lost even his health, became a leper. And even in this very pathetic situation, Job did not curse God. He remained faithful to God. And at the end, it is said that God blessed him. God blessed him exceedingly with wealth and health and progeny. In the book of Job, chapter 42, verse 10, "And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." So the wealth of Job is seen as a blessing. Even greater blessing was given to Solomon. For example, in the first book of Kings, chapter 3, Solomon is given a vision at night. And in the vision, God appeared and asked Solomon, "Ask for anything you want, I shall give it to you. I am well pleased with your father David and with you. So now you can request for anything." A blank check was given to Solomon. Solomon did not ask for any worldly glory or wealth or praise, but he asked for wisdom, prudence. In order to judge a great people, the people of Israel, he wanted wisdom and prudence. And God was very happy with the request of Solomon. Then God continues to tell him in chapter 3, verse 13, I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor all your life. No other king shall compare with you. So the wealth, the riches, is seen as a blessing given to Solomon by God. But this is not the entire picture. On the one hand, it is said wealth, health, long life, prosperity is all God's blessing. But wealth as such need not always be a blessing. This blessing can be turned into a curse. And in the books of prophets, we see quite often the rich being condemned, accusations leveled against them, and wealth is considered as a danger. So in order to understand the teaching of the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, about wealth, we have to see also the other side. The basic understanding concerning wealth is this, that the earth and all that it contains belong to God. That is what we see in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, verse 23. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. With me, you are but aliens and tenants. So it is speaking about the Jubilee year and the law of restoring the land to the original owner. It is said, you shall not sell the land in perpetuity. Land is not a commodity that can be bought and sold. Land is a gift of God, but the ownership belongs always to God. So you shall not sell it. You can use it, but you are only tenants. So this is the basic understanding of the Bible about the world and its property, the earth. The earth is created by God and all that it contains is given to the humanity as well as all the living creatures for their habitat and for their food. But what belongs to God has to be used in accordance with God's plan. So the land belongs to God and the people are allowed to live in it, allowed to cultivate it, take its produce and live by it. But there is a danger that the land is used as a means of domination. That people take food not only to eat, but to accumulate, to sell, to become rich and to dominate others. As far as the use of the material goods is concerned, we have a very interesting example or teaching given in the book of Exodus, chapter 16. During the journey through the desert, people were hungry and they prayed to God and God gave them manna. This was something new. And there was plenty of manna that was being rained down every day. But there was a restriction or a law concerning the use of manna. And that we see in the book of Exodus chapter 16, verse 16 following. This is what the Lord has commanded, Moses told them. Gather as much as of it as each of you needs, an omer to a person according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their own tents. The Israelites did so, some gathering more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, those who gathered much had nothing over, and those who gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed. This is what God wants. Everybody should get what each one needs, but not more. And one is not allowed also to keep it for the next day. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over until morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it until morning. And it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. The food is for eating, not for hoarding. The earth and its produce is for the use of all the living creatures, not as a means of domination over others. So this is the basic understanding. But it happened that the people were not satisfied by eating, they were not satisfied by using, but they were tempted to accumulate. A glaring example of injustice and exploitation we see in the first book of Kings, chapter 21, tells a story of a great injustice perpetrated in the land of Israel. And this is the exploitation or expropriation of Naboth. Naboth was a farmer who had a vineyard near the summer house of Ahab, the king. Ahab wanted to extend his garden and asked Naboth to sell the vineyard to the king. But Naboth said, "This is my parents' property, the ancestors' land, where the burial ground of the ancestors is, and I also will be buried with the ancestors. So I cannot sell this property." Ahab was angry, and Ahab was very sad because he could not get the property of Naboth. Then came the queen Jezebel to the picture. Jezebel was not an Israelite by origin. She was a foreigner, a Gentile woman, the daughter of the king of Tyre. And she made it possible for Ahab to take possession of the land of the vineyard of Naboth, because she wrote a letter to the elders of the town of Jezreel, asking them to convene a great assembly and proclaim a fast. The fast is a great feast for the Israelites. And there should be a meeting at the end of the day, and Naboth should be placed at the head of the meeting as the president. And it was asked that they should invite two people, two false witnesses, to speak against Naboth, telling that Naboth had blasphemed and spoken against the king. So this was carried out, the assembly was held, Naboth was accused, and the judges pronounced the judgment, and he was taken out and stoned to death. So it is in this situation, when a king wanted to expropriate the land or take the land by force of a citizen, he could do it. So land that was meant for the sustenance, maintenance of a family has now become the property of a king. That is when God comes to the scene with his word. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 21, verses 17 and following. "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Go down to meet King Ahab of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. You shall say to him, "Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession?" You shall say to him, "Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, dogs will lick up your blood." So this is the severe judgment of God against a king who exploited the farmer, stealing his property and putting him to death. Here we see the wealth becoming a trap, an instrument of domination, an occasion for great sin. And this is how the prophets as a whole reacted against the accumulation of wealth. For example, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 26 to 28. Here, Jeremiah is telling the mechanism of becoming wealthy or rich. "For scoundrels are found among my people. They take over the goods of others. Like fowlers, they set a trap. They catch human beings. Like a cage full of birds, their houses are full of treachery. Therefore, they have become great and rich. They have grown fat and sleek. Through treachery, through robbery, through oppression and exploitation, taking possession of what belongs to the others, some people become very rich." And that's how the prophets saw the accumulation of wealth. In Isaiah 5:8, "Are you who join house to house, who add field to field, until there is room for no one but you, and you are left to live alone in the midst of the land. So accumulating wealth at the cost of the poor. And this is what has been the accusation leveled against the rich of Samaria, of Judah, wherever. Another example from the book of Micah, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Alas, for those who devise wickedness and evil deeds on their beds, when the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in their power. They covet fields and seize them, houses and take them away. They oppress household and house, people and their inheritance. So this is how people are being dealt with, the rich against the poor. And another example from Amos, chapter 2, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Again, in chapter 4 of Amos, verse 1, hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on Mount Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to their husbands, bring something to drink. So this is a prophetic critique against oppression, exploitation, against accumulating wealth at the cost of the needy and the poor. So wealth as such need not always be considered a blessing. Wealth is a blessing when it is accepted with thankfulness and shared with generosity. But wealth can become a curse when it is accumulated by exploitation, oppression. When the poor are exploited and the rich become richer, the wealth can also become an occasion for great pride, alienation from God. That is what we see in the book of Deuteronomy, a warning given by God through Moses. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 17. Do not say to yourself, my power and the might of my own hand have gotten me this wealth. Don't say, I have worked hard and I have earned it. If you have worked hard, it is because God gave you the power, the strength, the life. And if you have worked because there was the land, because there was all the resources that was needed. So everything considered fundamentally is God's gift. Your life, your strength, your possession, everything belongs to God. But the wealth, accumulated wealth, tends to lead people to believe that it's all mine. I have made it. I am the master of it. And it all belongs to me. And the wealth becomes a means of possession, means of power, means of domination over the others. In this situation, wealth is no more a blessing. It can be a curse. And that's why the prophets addressed the alas, like Amos or Isaiah or Micah or Jeremiah. All these prophets who spoke the word of God considered wealth accumulated through exploitation and oppression as a great curse. So the situation of the rich is really not a blessing, but of a pathetic suffering. It is without God. They stand against God. They stand against the poor. So in this situation, what is expected of the rich is that they share. They acknowledge that it is a gift of God. It is God's blessing. And God has a purpose in giving this wealth. The purpose was that every human being, every living creature should have enough to live on, enough to eat, satisfy the hunger, enough to grow, food, clothing, shelter, and all the facilities people have to get from this world. And the people who are entrusted with wealth have to see to it that this wealth is not considered as an exclusive property of their own, but should be shared with the others, that there should be a happy community on this earth. As long as the wealth becomes an obstacle to it, as long as the wealth becomes a temptation and a means of exploitation, it brings not blessing but curse. So that is how the Old Testament, especially the prophets, see the wealth. Now let us see how Jesus saw it. And why did Jesus say, woe to you rich? That we'll do in our next meditation. Now let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this world and all it contains, for the entire humanity and for all living creatures. Your mercy, your care reaches out to all creatures. You are the Lord, and we are your sons and daughters. You are the owner of the whole world, and we are just the managers. We thank you for entrusting us with the goods. Enable us to share it with all those who are in need. Enable us to respect this world and its goods. Enable us to develop it so that all the living creatures, and especially human beings, can live an honest, decent life worthy of your children. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord.